I've always been interested in how something works. I don't know if you're like me, but when I was younger, I used to love to sort of look at something and imagine how it worked and then take it apart. And then sometimes figure out how to put it back together. I used to be in the machine tool manufacturing business, and it was fascinating to me to watch machinery taking raw parts and running them through machines and seeing drilling and milling processes and coolant flying all over and robots loading and unloading parts and to see how something was made. I love that. I love watching videos to see how the thing was made. I don't care what it is, if it's plastic bags or some food product or whatever it is, it's fascinating to see how the thing is made. And we've been in a series of messages on the big picture of the Bible, the way that we see God's redemptive plan unfolding through the pages of Scripture, and we've been looking at that and visiting various parts of Scripture to see how God revealed His plan. And this morning, I want us to see a little bit better behind the scenes, to see how God is moving and working to build His kingdom. God not only told us that His kingdom would be built, that it would advance until the day that He returns, but He's given us a bit of a look in how it happens. And it's helpful for us to know that on a few levels. It helps us to understand not only what God is up to, but how He is doing that. At least to the degree that He's revealed it to us. It helps us to understand our role in this kingdom advancing. And it helps us to know what our role isn't. It helps us to know how to pray. It helps us to understand the incredible spiritual dynamics going on behind the scenes. And God has lifted the lid, at least a little bit, on how all of this happens. And we'll see that at least in part in our passage for today. So if you brought your Bible, we're in Acts chapter 13, the New Testament book of Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. And I forgot my Bible. Who's got a Bible I can use? Here's one. It's a church without a Bible. It's dusty, this one. So here we're going to look at Acts chapter 13 and the first 12 verses. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." So here we have in this passage the apostle Paul. He was called Saul. He was to proclaim the mission, the message of the gospel as a missionary. He went on three major missionary journeys to preach the gospel and establish churches, and here we see in this passage being sent out on his first one. So we're talking this morning about the growth of the kingdom of God. When I use that phrase, the kingdom of God, what do I mean? Because in the scriptures, you see the kingdom of God being used in various ways. But the simplest way to think about it in terms of our time today is the rule and reign of God over his spiritual kingdom. The worldwide church, made up of all those who are born-again believers in Christ, are citizens of this spiritual kingdom. And they recognize God as their king. We are citizens of this spiritual kingdom. God is our king. And what I want to look at this morning is how this kingdom of God grows. So the first thing you need to know is that, number one, God is sovereignly working to grow his kingdom. God is sovereignly working to grow his kingdom. The task of the growth of the kingdom of God is being done by the sovereign will and activity of God himself. There's way more going on behind the scenes than most of us realize. I mean, there are missionaries and there are churches that are doing gospel work, and they're working very hard, but God is not just watching. God is sovereignly, intimately, and actively involved in the whole process. God is doing all of the heavy lifting in growing his kingdom. And we see that in our text for today, and we saw some of it in our text from last week in Acts chapter 10. Last week we saw how it was God's sovereign plan to expand the reach of the gospel beyond the Jews to the Gentiles, which was a stretch for the Jewish evangelists, for them to imagine. So God gives two visions. He gives one vision to a Gentile named, what was his name? Cornelius. And he gives another vision to the Jewish apostle Peter. And he says, Cornelius, seek Peter. And Peter, go to Cornelius. So Peter goes to Cornelius, and he shares the gospel message with Cornelius and all those who were there. And immediately, God saves their souls in a very dramatic way. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and they believe. God gave the visions. God compelled and empowered the action. Peter proclaimed the message, and God saved their souls in a very dramatic way. So now in chapter 13, we see the Spirit of God personally setting apart two very specific men for a mission. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. This would have been Herod Antipas, son of Herod the Great, and Saul. While the church was worshiping the Lord, and they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here we have the church in Antioch, and they're worshiping. And we're told that there were several prophets and teachers there. Barnabas and Saul were there. Saul is the one we know as the Apostle Paul. Saul was his given name, and because Saul was a Roman citizen, very often Roman citizens had another name, a Roman name, and his Roman name was Paul. And from here on out, we know that they were ministering among the Gentiles, and so Saul went by his Roman name, Paul. So henceforth, we see Paul in the book of Acts. And Barnabas' name, his name given to him was Joseph, but the apostles gave him another name. They gave him the name Barnabas, and they gave him that name because the name means son of encouragement. Barnabas was known for his encouraging others. It was such a part of his character, and it marked him to such a degree that they named him for that character quality. I think that's kind of neat. My Roman name, not many people know this, is actually Giuseppe. And it means lover of pizza, is what it means. And it's not nearly as spiritual or encouraging, but it's meaningful to me. And there was Simeon and Lucius and Manaen. So these men were prophets and they were teachers, and they were leading the church in worship, and the congregation was fasting. There was a special time of devotion to the Lord. And then it says that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me these two men." Now, the Spirit very likely communicated with these prophets and very specifically called out these two men. And it wasn't the church that came up with the idea. It was God who sovereignly chose these men for this work. It was God who sent out Barnabas and Paul in verse 4. And it was God who empowered Paul to take action in verse 9. It's God's doing. Now, one thing that's important for us to know is that in the days of the apostles, the church was in a transitional phase. And the Holy Spirit was moving in an especially powerful, especially pronounced way during this time. So not everything that happens in Acts happens in the same dramatic way today. But the Holy Spirit still moves in people's hearts. And we don't hear His voice audibly, but the Spirit moves, and we listen as we pray, as we read Scripture, as we counsel with mature brothers and sisters in Christ, and He calls people into significant ministry roles. God's hand is all over the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, you and I look around, and we look and we see people ministering the Word of God, and they're going off overseas, and they're sharing the gospel, and that's how we think the kingdom advances. But I want to go through a handful of ways that God sovereignly works to grow His kingdom. It starts with God. And if you're a believer in Christ, the Bible says that God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And He predestined us for adoption into His family, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Before anything existed. Jesus purchased our salvation and absorbed our judgment through His life, through His death, through His resurrection. And during our lifetimes, God is drawing people to Himself. And that's a necessary thing. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And then God softens our hearts to the gospel. We see this as the new covenant is described. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you. I will. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and points us to our need of a Savior. Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when the Spirit of God comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And that conviction of sin drives us to seek the forgiveness of God. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes and enables us to understand and receive the message of the gospel. God turns on the light of understanding. He illuminates the truth of the gospel to our hearts. It says in Acts 16:14, fascinating, Lydia here in Thyatira, it says, "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And she was saved and baptized." And then it says, "The Holy Spirit grants us faith and repentance as a gift so that we can believe." Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And then on the other side, the Holy Spirit lays it on people's hearts to share the gospel or to go into missions work, and the Holy Spirit sends them out. The Holy Spirit empowers believers with courage and boldness to share the gospel. We see that today. In Acts 1:8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." And when the gospel is preached, in God's timing, the Holy Spirit saves their soul and indwells them. And He's still doing all of that. It's amazing to watch God work. We see it today in very amazing ways. I was just reflecting on a time a couple of years ago. I received a call at the church from a guy who lived in Euclid. He had cancer, And in his case, this was a terminal case. He was told that he had a week or two left to live. And he was concerned, rightly concerned about it. He wasn't a religious guy, but he was looking ahead and he was concerned. And so he expressed to his nurse at the university hospital that he thought he should talk to a pastor. And this nurse said, "Why don't you call Cornerstone?" And she'd never been here. What did she know about Cornerstone? She just heard some things, some nice things. She said, "You should call Cornerstone." She could have called any place. She could have recommended any place. So he calls Cornerstone. I answer the phone. I talk to him for a little bit. We set up a time. I went out to visit him and his wife. Got to know them a little bit, sat in their family room. And I shared the good news of the gospel message. He needed to prepare for what's next. And the gospel was what he needed. I shared it with him, and both he and his wife prayed to receive Christ, trusted in him for their eternal future. How did that all happen? I don't know. Yes, I do. It was God. God was directing the steps all along the way. God was preparing his heart. God sent him here. All that. It's just amazing. God is behind and before and all around the growth of his kingdom. And God uses us, but it's not all up to us. The part we play in the whole process is to love people and to share the gospel, and God is the one who does the saving. And that's incredibly freeing, isn't it? It's freeing because it removes the pressure that you and I feel like I gotta share the gospel with this guy and close the deal. And we put this pressure on ourselves. I gotta say it right. I gotta have the right argument. You share the gospel, and God will do the saving. Don't put the pressure on yourself. I think it's incredibly freeing. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The eternal fruit of all gospel effort is all God's. And therefore, God gets all the glory. Ephesians 1:6, Paul said, "It's all to the praise of his glorious grace." So the first thing we need to know is that God is sovereignly working. He is actively working to grow his kingdom. And even though God could carry out the entire plan of redemption on his own, he doesn't need us. God in his sovereign plan decided to use means. So the second thing we need to know is that God uses gospel-sharing believers to grow his kingdom. God uses gospel-sharing believers to grow his kingdom. We see in verse 2 that Barnabas and Saul were set apart by God to carry the message of the gospel to sinners. And the way sinners are saved, the way anyone on the whole planet enters the kingdom of God, is through hearing and believing the message of the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not through religious acts, not through being good, not through being a good person or anything else. Sinners need to hear the gospel, and they need to respond by faith. And what do you need to hear? What is the message of the gospel? If I asked you, what is the message of the gospel? Would you be equipped and prepared to tell me? Can you tell me in 1 minute or less? Here's what people need to hear. You need to hear that God created you and God calls you to be holy. Because God created you, you are accountable to him. And the problem is, you are not holy. You have broken God's commands, and therefore judgment awaits you after your death. But the good news is, because God loves you,
he sent his only son to live the holy life that you couldn't live. And he died an unjust death on a Roman cross. And he was buried and rose again in victory over death, in victory over sin. And the good news is, your guilt, your shame for all of your sin can be wiped away by believing, repenting and believing in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. The most famous verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the message that sinners must hear in order to be saved from God's judgment and enter God's kingdom as an adopted son. God didn't give us another way. That's the way. They need to hear the gospel, they need to read the gospel, or in some other way receive the gospel message and then believe. And very often, God uses believing people like you and me to share this message with other people. And God appointed Barnabas and Saul for gospel-sharing work. Verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They proclaimed the word. And they had John to assist them. And that became the pattern of Paul's ministry. Paul would enter a town. He would look up the local synagogues and he would preach the Messiah in these synagogues. Because Paul's background was he was a Jew and he was a Jewish leader. And these Jews in the synagogues would be taught to be looking for their Messiah. And so here comes Paul preaching this Messiah. And then after that, he would expand his reach to the Gentiles in the area. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or to the Gentile." And that was his pattern. So we see the sovereignty of God at work, along with the responsibility of man, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. God chooses you before the foundation of the world. God draws you to himself. God convicts you of sin. God grants faith and repentance to believe. But you must believe. By an act of your will, you must repent of your sin and trust in Christ and what he's done for you. God sovereignly acts, and you must believe. And it's mysterious, and it's glorious, and it gives us hope. Especially to those of us who have loved ones who don't yet know Christ and seem far away from God right now. God is not hindered in the least by the hardness of their hearts. No one can erect a barrier in their heart high enough that God can't knock it down. God can turn the light of understanding on. He can soften their heart to the message of the gospel at any time without even breaking a sweat. The Apostle Paul is a prime example of this. You should take great hope in that. I mean, Elizabeth and I take such great comfort in that truth for the loved ones that we have in our family. So here's the Apostle Paul. And before the Apostle Paul was saved, he was a violent, aggressive persecutor of Christians. He said in Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." That was his mission. Destroy this burgeoning Christianity thing. And God saved his soul. And he became one of the most powerful messengers of the gospel we've ever seen. And if God can save someone like Paul, he can save your loved ones. And In the meantime, we wait, and it's difficult to wait. And we pray. Pray. And that's another way God uses you and I to grow the kingdom. In God's sovereign plan, He has decided to use your prayers. And He will hear your prayers and answer your prayers. In verse 3, when the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul, it says the church fasted and prayed for them. They laid their hands on them as an act of commissioning and affirmation of their calling, and they prayed. And you should pray for the advancement of God's kingdom. What should you pray? Well, how does God work? Pray those things. Pray that God would send the message of the gospel to them through you or through some other believer. Jesus said in Matthew 9, He said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus said, pray earnestly for laborers. So pray for laborers. Pray that God would soften their heart to the gospel, to remove obstacles to the faith. That's how you can pray. Pray that God would soften their heart to the gospel, to remove all of those obstacles, that the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, so that they sense their need of a Savior. That God would open their eyes to the truth and the beauty of the gospel. Pray that God would give you boldness to share the good news of the gospel. So God uses people. He uses people to share the gospel message with non-Christians. He used Barnabas and Saul. He called them directly through the Holy Spirit to a special gospel mission. And sometimes God calls people like you and me to special gospel mission, to go into full-time ministry, to go overseas to reach people in other cultures. There's some in our congregation who have strongly sensed the call of the Spirit to move and go. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. I'm looking at one right here, Kathy. The coins are heading back to Romania in the fall on a gospel mission. Silvana Paterniti heard the call and spent time in Africa doing gospel work, now headed overseas again. Her brother Vince going to a Christian camp, gospel ministry. And maybe the Holy Spirit's working on your heart to be involved in some kind of significant missionary work. I'd love to see God raising up more of us out of our congregation to go and share the gospel, or church planting, or pastoral ministry. But maybe He's not calling you to that exactly. But even if God doesn't call you overseas, you are still called by God to be involved in His mission. He calls every believer in Jesus Christ to be gospel-sharing evangelists, not just pastors, not just missionaries. The gospel need is huge, and God has called every believer to be involved. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that Jesus gave us, you and I, the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal to sinners through us. Do you make it a practice to share the gospel with non-Christians when God opens opportunities? Is that a practice of yours? Pray for boldness. Pray for love for the lost. And be equipped. If you feel like you're not equipped in sharing the gospel, we have a class going on, or even started this morning, on how to share the good news of the gospel with the lost. That's how the kingdom grows. So God sovereignly acts, and He uses you and I to proclaim the gospel. And the third thing you should know is that there's opposition. Know that number three, Satan always opposes the growth of God's kingdom. Satan always opposes the growth of God's kingdom. We see in verse 7 that the proconsul, the governor of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus, sends for Barnabas and Saul. These guys are sharing this message of salvation. He wants to hear this thing. He's well educated. He's an intelligent man. He wants to hear this message. So they head his way. And as Barnabas and Saul are headed to see Sergius Paulus, they run into a guy named Bar-Jesus. And his name means son of Jesus or son of the Savior, which is not a little bit ironic. He was a Jewish false prophet. It says a magician. The word there is magi. You've heard this word magi. We hear it every Christmas. There's good magi and bad magi. This is bad magi. He's a guy who claims to have access to divine revelation, but he really doesn't. He was involved in occult practices. And guys like him were known to be able to interpret dreams. But he was a charlatan, a sorcerer. And he was a close advisor of Sergius Paulus. And here come these guys proclaiming God, the gospel of salvation in Christ, and Bar-Jesus doesn't like it. He's feeling threatened. Because if his boss hears this gospel message and turns his life to Christ, he might lose his status. He might lose his influence. He might lose his job. So he goes on a mission to discredit Saul and deceive his boss and turn him away from the faith. Well, it probably would have been better if he just stayed out of it. You done messed up, Bar-Jesus. In verses 9 and 10, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And that must have been a really serious glare. Serious glare. He saw right to the heart of it. And he says, "You son of the devil. You are not a son of the Savior. You're a son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy." And that's a very good description of the devil. The devil hates and opposes anything and everything that God is doing. And Paul says, "Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" The devil hated Paul and hated this gospel that he was preaching and hated that he was preaching it to his boss. John MacArthur said, "It is well to remember the lesson of these verses. Leading someone to Christ is not merely an academic exercise, nor is it a matter of making a successful sales pitch. Rather, it involves all-out war against the forces of hell. Saul and Barnabas battled Bar-Jesus for the soul of Sergius Paulus." And any time you step out with the message of the gospel and you're sharing with somebody, just be prepared for some opposition. Don't be surprised. Ask anyone you know who regularly shares the gospel, and I'm sure you'll hear some stories. Eh, Marty? I can give you a lot myself. But there are a lot of times when you step out in faith and share the gospel with somebody, and you don't sense a lot of opposition. It'll be a huge blessing. And that happens. You're sharing the gospel with someone, and God made them ripe and ready. And they hear the message, and they're converted, and we thank God for it. It's beautiful. And other times, you'll start sharing the gospel with someone, and someone else will show up, and they'll try to sabotage your conversation. Or they'll take a phone call in the middle of your talk. Or 1,000 other distractions. There is a very real and very serious spiritual battle going on over the souls of people that we can't always see. Eternity is on the line, and the devil wants nothing more than for you to chicken out and somebody else to sabotage your conversation and for God to lose. But here's something else you need to know, and this is really, really important. You need to know that the devil is no match for God. Satan is not equal to God. He is not God's evil opposite. The devil is a created being, and the devil is headed for the lake of fire. And let me tell you something else. I read to the end of this book, and I know you guys hate spoilers. God wins. God wins. His will be done. Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." God's program will not be thwarted. But still, the Apostle Peter warns us to be watchful. Be watchful for opposition. Don't be intimidated, don't be fearful, but be watchful and pray. So in verses 9 through 11, Paul deals with Bar-Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Bar-Jesus was already blind to his own sin. He was already blind to his own need of a Savior, and he was causing other people to be influenced and blinded spiritually as well. And Paul calls on God's power to make him physically blind. It was an active act of divine judgment, and in God's mercy, it was only temporary. And then verse 12, "Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Despite the devil's best effort, God wins, and the proconsul believes. Sergius Paulus was impressed by what he saw from Paul. He saw this miraculous sign. The miracle was a sign that Paul was an authentic messenger of God. And that was the main purpose of apostolic miracles, to affirm the authenticity of the messengers of God bringing this gospel message. But it wasn't, he didn't get saved because he saw a miracle. The proconsul was cut to the heart when he heard the message. And the Spirit opened his eyes, and saved his soul. Now, the people that you and I share with are not going to be very impressed by our miracles. I'm not very good at it. But the thing that will commend you as an authentic messenger of God when you bring the gospel message will be a changed life. When you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and starts doing a work in your life to change you, to be more like Christ. You're going to live a life in front of others that's just not possible, because God is the one empowering you to change and to grow and to be more like Christ, to love like Christ loved. And so when you share the gospel, that message is going to resonate, because your life is going to commend this gospel. And it will shine light on Christ and give him glory. We don't need miracles. The miracle is a changed life. God is actively working to grow his kingdom. And God uses you and I to be ambassadors for Christ. And the devil is working to mess it up. And God wins. That's what's going on. That's how God is growing his kingdom. And I'm constantly amazed that God decided to use people like you and me, schlubs like you and me. Sorry, I guess I'm the schlub. You guys are non-schlubby. But he uses people like you and me to bring this message of the gospel and see people won to Christ and grow his kingdom. Are you praying for the lost that are around you? Are you involved in this harvest of souls? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior, to be the one to absorb our judgment in our place. I pray that anyone here who does not know you yet as Savior, Lord, would you work on their hearts? Would you soften them? Would you open their eyes to the glory of the gospel? Save souls, I pray. I pray that you would help each one of us who knows you to be a witness for Christ. Give us courage and boldness, I pray. Give us a heart of love for those who need to know you. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, prepare our hearts, I pray. I pray that you'd convict us of our sin, that we would bring it to you and confess it. Help us not to receive the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Be glorified as we pass the plates, as we remember your death and your resurrection for sinners like us. Thank you, Lord, for the love that you demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.